I don't think I will, but I will get to four or five verses here. But we're down to verse number 22, James chapter 1 and verse 22. That's where we'll start tonight. And we'll read the rest of the chapter, and we'll try to get down through verse number 25. So James chapter 1 and verse number 22, this is the 12th study that we've done out of the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And we'll get down through all this in the next couple of weeks, but we'll probably just get down through verse number 25 tonight. But we're going to start back in verse number 22, and I want to say just by way of introduction that I think we need to, when you're studying the book of James, always keep in mind that these people that he were writing to, they were a group of people that had been scattered and persecuted. And that's really key to understanding the book of James, that these people were being persecuted for their faith. And I've went over and over where he says in chapter 1, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greeting. And then he gets into talking about their trials, their temptations. They had a unique set of trials and temptations that they were going through, and that they were being persecuted. And so the book of James is going to help them deal with their own selves being persecuted and the trials and temptations that come along with that. And of course, we talked about verse number 20, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God," talking about them not taking things into their own hands. There's a lot of things we said about that, but we just need to keep in mind that they're human just like us. We have our own unique set of trials and temptations and problems, and our faith gets tried, and so they're not really that much different from us. We have problems, they had problems. The Word of God's going to help us with the problems in our life if we'll let it. If we'll let the Lord use His Word to help us. Last time we seen the two wherefores. There's a wherefore in verse number 19 and then in verse number 21. But the one in verse number 19, the wherefore there, has to do with our actions. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." That has to do with our action or reaction, the way we react to things. That has to do with that. And then the second wherefore had to do with our acceptance of the Word of God. One has to do with actions, how we act. The other has to do with accepting or receiving the Word of God. Verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." And we talked about that and what that was. And then it says, "And receive with meekness," there's our acceptance of the Word of God, "receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls." And that's where we left off last week, talking about receiving with meekness the engrafted Word. Now, talk just a little bit about grafting, like you'd graft an apple tree. And I'm sure some of you are familiar with that. Probably everybody older at least knows what I'm talking about. But I got to thinking a little bit more about that subject of grafting something in. And it only works with living organisms. You cannot take a live apple tree and a dead stick and put a dead stick in a live apple tree and expect that dead stick to come to life and bloom and produce any kind of fruit because it's dead. And you cannot take a live branch off of an apple tree and put it in a dead tree. It will not grow. Living has to be matched up with living. And so that's a good illustration with the Word of God. You can hear all the preaching under the sun, but if you've not been regenerated and made alive by the new birth, it's not going to do you very much good because you're not made alive yet. So we have the living Word of God, and we're to receive the engrafted Word, which the Bible says is able to save your souls. And this is used in other places in the Bible, this idea of grafting. And a biblical example of that would be in Romans chapter 11. And I talked about that last Sunday morning when I was preaching out of the book of Ruth. And that the Lord was not done with the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And in Romans chapter 11, it's talking about the grafting is used to illustrate the unbelief of the Jews, that God removed those branches and He grafted in the Gentiles through faith. And then He goes on and explains that the Jews will be grafted in again. And so the Lord is not done with the nation of Israel. They've been broken off for a time. The Gentiles were grafted into the live olive tree, but the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come to an end. The way things are looking in the world, it looks like the fullness of the Gentiles has almost come in, and the Gentiles will be cut off, and the Jews will be grafted back in again. Romans 11:24 says, "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these," talking about the Jewish people, Paul was talking to the Romans about the Jewish people, "how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" And I think that's really important for us to understand. And I appreciate Brother Carper when he was here. He dealt with that. The kingdom of heaven and the Jewish nation. There's a lot of misunderstanding even in among churches today that think that God is done with Israel and that the church has somehow become Israel. But that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Lord's not done with the nation of Israel. And the church is not replaced Israel. The church is the bride of Christ. Israel is the wife of God. And that's a very interesting study in the Bible. And the book of Hosea teaches that as well. And so grafting in the Bible is something that's used other places as well. But it is only living with living. That's the only way that it works. And so we need to be alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's verse number 21. Then verses 22, 23, and 24, he gives a good illustration of those that receive the engrafted word. And we'll study that. Verse number 22, beginning in verse number 22. He said, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And I talked about that already, how many would be classified as just hear only. If we went throughout churches all across America, and this contemporary Christianity, which really there's no such thing, but this modern, that is just here only, not really doing anything or really care what the Word of God says, but just being a hearer only. James says to be a hearer only is to deceive your own self. And the thing about being deceived is it's You don't know your deceiver. You can't tell. Nobody goes around and says, well, I'm deceived. That's contrary to the nature of being deceived. People think they're right, but they're not right. They're deceived, but they don't know that they're deceived. It's a bad state to be in. But to be a hearer of the word and not a doer, the Bible says, that person is deceived. And so that's what verse number 22 is talking about. To be a hearer only and not a doer is to be deceived. And then he goes into verse number 23 and gives an example of what he's talking about. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So we all understand what that's talking about. He said a person that is a hearer of the word and not a doer, a person that is deceived, they are like a person that looks in the mirror. We probably all do that within a few minutes of getting out of the bed. You know, we'll go get up and start our day, and most people pass by and at least have a look in the mirror. And that's the illustration that he's given in verse number 23. And so we look in the mirror, and you know what? You're getting ready for the day, and you say to yourself, well, I need to wash my face. I need to shave. I need to comb my hair. That's what he's talking about here in verse 23. Then he says in verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he gives up an illustration here. And he says a man gets up, looks in the mirror, beholds his natural self, and he says, I need to comb my hair, need to wash my face. But he goes away and he forgets to do it. And that's what that's talking about in these verses. I got up, I looked in the mirror, I seen what I needed to do, but I got away from the mirror and I completely forgot. Ever went into town and forgot to do something you always do, shave, or forget, you ladies maybe forget to put your makeup on, or your earrings in, whatever you normally do, and you just, that's what he's talking about there. I'll tell you a little, I don't know why I dreamed this, but this really happened. I couldn't make it up. That's how good dreams are. They're so crazy, you couldn't make them up. But last Saturday night, I dreamed that, and I told Kim about it the next day. I was laughing about it. I said, I dreamed that we went to church. This was Saturday night, so I've got going to church on my mind, I guess. But we went to church, and we had a visiting preacher, so he preached during Sunday school, and I was getting ready to preach. And I was sitting back with Kim in the congregation, and in my dream, I got up, and I went back into this bathroom, and I had on my gray suit, my shoes, everything. But I still had on the red T-shirt that I had slept in my dream. And I told Kim in my dream, I said, I come back out and I sat down beside her and I said, can you believe what I have done? I said, I've still got on that red. And it was the shirt, and that was so real in my dream, but I was so embarrassed that I had done that. That's sort of like what this is talking about. If we don't look in the mirror and take care of ourselves and do what we know we need to do, we will go out and embarrass ourselves. And spiritually, it's the same thing. If we don't hear and do the Word of God, obey the Word of God, we are just a hearer, we're not a doer, we will embarrass our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought you were a Christian, not just a hearer. But there's a lot that are just hearers and not doers. They're like a man that looks in the mirror, or a woman that looks in the mirror and knows what they need to do. Some come to church and they hear. This is what he's saying in verse number 23. They do hear. We do hear. If any man be a hearer of the word, a hearer. And so here's somebody that hears the word of God. And they see what they need to do. If any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He hears, he beholds his face in a glass. He looked in the mirror of the word of God and he saw what he needed to do. You know, you can go to church and a lot of people will sit there and they'll hear exactly what, and they understand what you're saying and they say, amen, that's right. That's me. That's what I need to do. That's what my problem is. They even may come to the altar and stand up and testify. I've done this and I need to do this. But if you go out and you don't do anything different, then all you are is a hearer and not a doer, and you're deceived. And they go out and they forget and go out and do the same thing they were doing before. But it'll sit right there and say amen to, and I've preached to and I've counseled with a lot of people down through the years. And they know they're doing wrong, and you can show them from the Word of God, and they'll sit right there and say, that's right. You're right. I know. I know. And then they'll go right out and do exactly opposite of what they've just seen in the Word of God. That is a hearer and not a doer. And it's a bad state to be in because it's a state of deception. The bad thing about deception is you can't even see that. Can't even see that in your own life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 24 through verse number 27. Jesus is coming down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Great instruction from the Word of God. And when he gets right down to the end of it, he said in Matthew 7 and 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The man that hears what I said and does it is like a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So that's a good Bible illustration of what James chapter 1 verses 22 through 24 is talking about, the wise man and the foolish man. And I was looking at these verses and thinking about also verse 23 and 24 of James chapter 1. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he's talking about a mirror there. Beholdeth himself in a glass, the Bible says. Now, James is writing to a Jewish audience. He's writing to people in the early church, which were mainly Jewish believers, those that were scattered abroad and persecuted for their faith. And James's Jewish audience would pick up on the reference here to the tabernacle and the furnishings in the tabernacle. And I'm going to try to illustrate what I'm talking about just a little bit. You can read Exodus chapter 25 through about Exodus chapter number 38. And it describes in great detail the furnishings and the tabernacle as God gave Moses the instructions to build it. And if you were out in the desert and you seen the tabernacle far off, the first thing you would see is that there was a great fence around the tabernacle. And it was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. So this is a pretty large fence all the way around that tabernacle, Sometimes we refer to it as the tabernacle in the wilderness, but that it was mobile. They could move it. As they moved, they'd pack it up and they'd take it with them, and then they'd build it again wherever they were. We all know about the tabernacle there, but it had this big fence around it. It only had one door. It only had one entranceway. And it was on the eastern side. That was the way, the door that you entered into the court and then into the tabernacle as well. Now that one door is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way to be saved. It's not 10 ways. It's not choose the best way, choose your way. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, and it says it again in Proverbs chapter number 16, and I think we all know that tonight. You don't just choose what way you want. There's only one way. Well, that's pretty narrow. People talk about being narrow-minded. You don't get any more narrow than the way Jesus preached. He said, "I am the way, truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said in John chapter 10 and verse number 7, "I am the door of the sheep." There's only one way into the tabernacle. That door is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you would enter the court or the outer area there, there was a tent. If you could look through the entranceway, you would see two large pieces of furniture, and then there would be the tent that the priest would go into. Now, the first article of furniture is what it's called sometimes, but the first thing you would see as you entered that fence, that entrance in that fence, would be the brazen altar. And so as they came to worship, the first thing they were met with was that there had to be a blood sacrifice. That's where they would kill those animals. They would shed their blood and they would burn those animals upon that brazen altar. Now that's that way for a reason, because if you go to heaven, the only way to get to God, you are going to have to go through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His blood that was shed on Calvary. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed on Calvary, there's no heaven, there's no salvation. He paid the price. He shed His blood for our sins so that we could be saved. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And a lot of your modern versions, they take that blood out. That is reason enough. One time would be reason enough to say, "I am not trusting that. I'm not reading that. That is false. That is of the devil." But it's done over and over and over again. The NIV, just if you studied him out, you got to come through the blood. And so they come through the door. They come to the brazen altar. And then right behind that brazen altar is what was called the laver of brass. And the laver of brass was a piece of furniture. It was a laver, but it's 4.5 feet high and 7.5 feet. It was a circle, a round piece of furniture, but that's a pretty good piece of furniture. So if you walked on the outside, you would be able to look in and see the brazen altar, and you would be able to see the laver of brass behind that. And it was full of water. They put water in it. We might picture in our mind, you might see something outside, a big bird bath or something. I'm not being I'm just trying to imagine in my mind what it would be like, but it'd be around and have water in it. The priests would come up and they would wash themselves in that laver of brass. They had to do that before they were allowed to go on into the tabernacle and minister there in the tabernacle. Now that laver of brass, the Bible says in Exodus 38 and 8, it says, "And he made the laver of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation." When they borrowed gold and silver and money and things off the Egyptians before they left out of Egypt, that's what they donated to make the laver of brass, the ladies' looking glasses. So that laver of brass, if you went up to it, you'd be able to see yourself in it. It was made out of ladies' looking glasses, or mirrors is what it was made out of. And so they would go up to it. They could see themselves in it. They would wash themselves in it. And then you'd go on into the tabernacle, and on, if you walk straight into it, on one side would be the golden candlestick, and on the other would be a table of shewbread. Then the altar of incense. Then there was a veil, and behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant that the high priest could only go into one time a year. And so if you looked at the door where you walked in, it actually makes the shape of a cross. If you laid that down on its back, and at the bottom would be the door. At the bottom would be the brazen altar where they sacrificed, where the blood was shed. Then would be the laver. Then you would go into the inside, and on one side would be the table of shewbread, and on the candlestick, and on the other side would be the table of shewbread. And then would be the altar of incense, and then the Holy of Holies. It makes the shape of a cross. If you looked at a diagram, you could draw a cross in the middle of the tabernacle. That's what that is a picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there is so much in the book of Exodus dedicated to the tabernacle, because it's such a great picture of Calvary. And all of those things, they mean something. Table of shewbread, feasting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The candlestick, the light of the Holy Spirit, the altar of incense, the prayers, the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood was shed once a year on the Day of Atonement. And all that is a picture, a divine picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The brazen altar reminds us that we only have fellowship by and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The laver reminds us of Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what that laver is a picture of. The priests, they've come through the blood. They come to the laver. That's a type of the Word of God. They can see themselves in it. And they take that water and they must wash and cleanse themselves before they go any further. You cannot do spiritual work without being cleaned up by the Word first. And if you'll get in the Word of God will clean you up. And that's why it's important for Christians to be daily in the Word of God. And so that's a picture that they would see in their minds out of their Jewish religion. It was the same way in the temple, the same setup that they had as far as the order of the furniture there. They had to come to the brazen altar, the laver, and on like that. And so that's what that's a picture of there in verse 23 and 24. They'd be reminded of that. That you have to come to the Word of God and get cleansed up. And then in verse number 25, we'll look at that tonight and say just a little bit about it. The Bible said in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein," that's the goal. Not just to hear, but to hear and continue therein, to be a doer. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, the phrase, "perfect law of liberty." I like that. I've got that underlined in my Bible. The perfect law of liberty. Now, if you hear someone say or teach, I'm saved and therefore I have liberty in Christ, that is a good thing. We're saved and we have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the perfect law of liberty. But if you hear somebody say that, like I've heard some before use that, and they're using that as an excuse to be sinful in some way, that's bad. There are those that say, well, I'm saved. I have liberty, so I can drink alcohol. Oh, as long as you don't get drunk, I can drink alcohol. Or I'm saved, so I've got liberty to do this. But if you study that, that is a false idea. That is a false teaching. The Word of God does not teach you're saved. You can do anything you want to and live any way you want to. The Bible does not teach that. If we had time, we could look in Romans chapter number 6. He deals with that in detail over there. But he said in verse number 15, Romans 6 and 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Should we sin because we're not under the law, we're under the grace of God? God forbid. The Bible does not teach that. But I've heard people say things like that before. Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I've got liberty to do this or I've got liberty to do that. But the Bible says here in James chapter 1, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty is not the lack of law. There's still a law to live by, but it's perfect. The perfect law of liberty. Law is right there in the title of it. Perfect law of liberty. Now, it is not the Old Testament law. That we don't live under the Old Testament law. We don't have to go to the tabernacle. We don't have to bring a lamb. We don't have to observe the Day of Atonement. We don't have to observe all the points of the Old Testament worship and all of those things. You know, that would be a real burden to live under the Old Testament law. It's hard to do. In fact, you couldn't do it. The law is a school teacher to point us to Christ. You can't keep the law. You need a Savior. But I would say this tonight, there was more freedom under the Old Testament law than we have in America. If they really obeyed and tried to live by just the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments offer to us maximum freedom and minimum regulation. If we in our nation would live by the Ten Commandments, you know, once upon a time, just about everywhere you'd go, you'd find the Ten Commandments posted. School, courthouse, church, public park, public monument. The Ten Commandments were exalted. They were held up as a law for a Christian society to live by. If we honored and obeyed the Ten Commandments in our society, we could get by with just part-time congressmen. And we could have a bivocational president. I mean, we could have a president that, you know, he could farm on the side. There really wouldn't be that much need for full-time. If you think about it, if we honored and obeyed the Ten Commandments, the sheriff department in any county or any city in America would just be Andy and Barney, and they'd be fishing most of the time. This wouldn't be that much of a need. And that's not some fantasy idea I'm talking about. That's the way it used to be in America. We didn't have to have all this government lording over every avenue of our lives and everything. You could leave home and leave your door unlocked because people believe thou shalt not steal. And if anybody was stealing, they had to pay it back. I mean, we just live in a different society. than we did once upon a time. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But people hear the word law now and they immediately rebel against that. People don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to live by what God has to say. But oh, if we would, it's the perfect law of liberty. What is that? Perfect law of liberty. Galatians 5 and 13 says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The perfect law of liberty is just simply this. I have liberty in Christ, but it's not liberty to sin. But it's not the Old Testament law either. What is that? He said, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's the perfect law of liberty. I might have liberty to do something, but if it offends or causes my brother to stumble, I ought not to do that, because I cause them to fall. That's what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians, where it was talking about meat offered unto idols. Paul said, I have liberty to do that. Those idols are nothing. But if it causes a weaker brother to stumble and fall, then I've sinned by my liberty. And so the perfect law of liberty is that we'll live in such a way that we'll not cause others to fall and stumble. We'll live by the word of God and what it says. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Liberty does not give us an excuse to sin. Liberty gives us freedom to serve. The perfect law of liberty gives us freedom to serve. If you had to live by the Old Testament law, it would involve a great amount of your time just getting ready to worship on the Sabbath day. We're not hindered by all that. You don't have to keep a lamb up for 14 days and make sure it doesn't have a spot or a blemish. You don't have to do all these things. We're free to serve the Lord. We're free to serve one another. We're not hindered by the Old Testament law. We are free to serve by the New Testament law. That is what the perfect law of liberty is. And so we'll stop right there tonight, not get into verse 26, 27, but we'll just read verse 25 again. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, like the man that looked in the mirror and went away and forgot, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And we'll stop right there, but we've already read verse 26, 27. And he talks about the tongue, and he talks about pure religion. We'll get into that next time. A lot of good things.